Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. I've always liked the beginning of Mark's gospel because it's a little bit of a trick for us Westerners that live in the 21st century, or even 20th century. This has probably been going on for a long time, as long as we've had books and stories. The gospel begins, the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ. It's not a once upon a time kind of thing. And that's what we tend to think when we read an opening sentence like that. We think, once upon a time, there was this man or this woman or this prince or this princess. But no, Mark's gospel starts out the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, period. And I always thought that maybe the gospel should end that way too, because what it does is open up a new era of reality, a new era of God's presence among us. We are still living in that era of the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ. And how does indeed the story begin? We talk about the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, and immediately the next sentence, God sends his messenger out. He sends a prophet. It begins with the word of a prophet. And what does the prophet say? What does the prophet say? What is the voice crying out in the wilderness? What are these questions that might arise out of this gospel lesson today for us? John the Baptist was one of those guys that was a faithful follower of the Jewish way. He was related to Jesus. I had the kids in here just last week from the day school, and I told them all about Jesus' cousin. John the Baptist was one who was born before Jesus, but doesn't come before him in terms of importance or in terms of his message. John the Baptist came proclaiming the message of a new Messiah that was coming, and to bid all of us to prepare ourselves and to prepare the way for his coming. Not to prepare the way for the message, but to prepare ourselves for the one who comes, the one who is sinless, the one who is redeemer, the one who is sanctifier of the world. And we have a role in that. We have a role in this prophetic message, believe it or not. Why? Because it's not a story of what happened once upon a time. It's a story about the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ that you and I are part of. It's an exciting thing to be a part of. And you proclaim it every week and you hardly ever even recognize it. What are we proclaiming? What are we proclaiming? We are proclaiming with the prophets the coming of the kingdom of God. And I'm going to prove it to you. Now, get your Episcopal mind on. Ready? I'm going to test you. And you're going to do great. Every week, for almost every Sunday of every year, of the year, I come to the front of the church and I say, "Blessed be God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." And you say,
"Blessed be his kingdom, now and forever."
Amen. Blessed be his kingdom. What is this kingdom? Is this some kind of symbolic language? Something that we say to maybe match some words in the scripture somewhere to reinforce the fact that we're at worship? No. The kingdom is our goal. The kingdom is the goal for the Christian. It's a goal for the prophet. It is not some symbolic language or symbolic word. It is our goal. It is the end of all our desires and interests. It is the supreme and ultimate value of all that exists. And it begins in liturgy. It begins in our worship together. But the world doesn't look like that, does it? The world doesn't look like the kingdom of God, does it? So what is it? How is it that we can participate with the prophet who says, make his path straight, prepare a highway for our coming Savior? I love what it says in the Isaiah reading, and I left it up in my book, so I have to remember it, paraphrase it. In the reading from Isaiah, God sends his prophet out to proclaim the word, right? Cry out, And the response is, what do I cry out? What do I say? What do I do? The world doesn't really look like the kingdom, does it? It doesn't look like the kingdom that we proclaim. But yet we are living in the world. We are living in the world that proclaims the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ in a world that doesn't really reflect that. I mean, you watch the news. We're now, in the midst of just a couple of years, 3 unarmed black men have been killed by police officers. And I'm going to say that in a sermon today because I think it's horrific that this last instance of one being choked to death is unacceptable. It's not what we're about as a people. So we live in a world that is broken. We live in a world that's violent. We live in a world that doesn't want to follow the way of God. The interesting thing about humanity and humans, unlike any other species on earth, we need God to act in the way we were created to be. We need God to act in the way we were created to be, to behave the way God intends for us to behave. We need God to do that. We can't do it without God. And we live in a world that wants to pull us away from the way of God. And that's why coming to worship is not a spectator sport. Coming to worship is not something that we do because we like to on Sunday morning. Coming to worship is not something we do because we like the familiar words and the prayers. We come to worship because we must be transformed into the people God created us to be, because we can't be the people God created us to be without God. And then we become absorbed in the brokenness of the world instead of healing agents in it. Do you hear the voice crying out in the wilderness? What is the voice saying? What is the voice crying out? We're coming up on one of the most popular days in our culture, in the world, right? In Christmas. But the world looks at Christmas a little bit different than the Church of God does, doesn't it? Did you see the opening? Did you see the opening monologue from Chris Rock from Saturday Night Live a few weeks ago? Maybe you didn't. I don't watch it that late. I set my DVR, and once in a while I'll watch these things. And Carla had me watch this because it was really funny. And even Chris Rock noticed that Christmas is such a materialistic time of year, such a materialistic season in our culture, it doesn't in any way reflect what Jesus would want. He said, look, I don't know Jesus personally. I don't. But I know from everything that I do know about Jesus, he's probably the least most materialistic person that ever lived. And look what Christmas looks like. So I ask you today, what do you want for Christmas? What do you want your Christmas to look like? As children, we have a list of things that we want, don't we? When I was a kid, I went to go to see Santa Claus on the way to midnight mass, sitting on his lap and telling him all the things that I wanted, that little Bobby wanted. But as we grow older, the focus comes off of ourselves, doesn't it? And onto others. It might be our children, it might be our siblings, it might be our parents. Our viewpoint starts moving from ourselves out to others. And now as adults, how do we view Christmas? How do we view the time of the coming of the Savior? Are we focused on our own personal needs and wants? Or do we have a heart for what's happening in the world? And a heart for joining the voice of the prophets that want to bring a more just and peaceful world? Hopefully, that is the direction we're moving. I believe that's the direction God calls us in the course of our lives, to be less focused on ourselves and to be more focused on others, to be more focused on the kingdom. So be a prophet. John the Baptist wasn't the only prophet. Isaiah wasn't the only prophet. We're still prophets. We can still have a prophetic voice. We're dwellers of God's kingdom. Blessed be God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the people say, see, you're well on your way. Amen.